and what he has done. And Micah is not outside of that by any means. In fact, tonight we're going to see in Micah, and we're going to look at an overview, and I don't have notes for you tonight. I know that's going to throw some of you off because you've had worksheets, but I'll tell you what, in a few moments, I'll give you the outline ahead of time so you can fill in as you go. So if you're a note taker and you've got a piece of paper, prepare yourself because I'll give those to you in a moment. But Micah is, of course, one of the minor prophets, but what really stands out is the fact that through Micah, God is going to show us so much of who he is and his redemptive plan. He's going to share with us from the birth of Jesus to the millennial reign of Christ. And he's just going to show us so much about how Jesus is going to come and what he is going to do, that to just look at Micah, though Micah does talk of judgment, but we can't separate God's judgment from God's redemption, can we? We have to be redeemed from what sin has been in our lives and what sin has made us up. And so redemption frees us from that. And so here's God telling us, look, we're going to see the, well, as we know in this time, if you know these minor prophets at all, we're going to be looking at the terrible sins of Israel, specifically Judah in most of this. But at the same time, God's plan for them and what God is going to do in the future with us as well. So Micah has a lot in this just seven chapters. So if it's been a little while since you've studied Micah, I hope that tonight we can do some justice in looking at kind of an overview of it and get you filled in on what it is about. So I promised that outline. Let me give it to you now. Okay, so it's got 4 points. Some people break up Micah into 3 sections. Some break it into 4. I like 4. Usually the more there are, the more it helps me, okay? And so we're going to break it into 4. First, the coming judgment. Okay? So number 1, the coming judgment. They get longer, so you may need a little bit longer to write each one. So the coming judgment, we find that in chapter 1, and we'll look at that together. And then number 2, the sins that have brought the judgment. And that's Micah 2 and 3. So the sins that have brought the judgment. And the third point for tonight is the Lord promises restoration. The Lord promises restoration. And then number 4, God accuses Israel as righteous judge. And you'll see why I use the word accused there, making accusations against Israel here in just a bit. I hope you left space between each of those points, or I do plan on filling in more than just that. But if you want to look with me in verse number 1, let's just kind of get who Micah is and the beginning, the kind of intro here together. Look at verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord, which came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." Now, there is going to be some talk on Israel in here as, you know, the northern kingdom. But Judah is going to be a focus as we look at this together. "At which he saw concerning Samaria," the capital up there, "and Jerusalem." Okay? Capital in the south. So, we see right here it says Micah of Moresheth. We know, if you know your geography for Israel, I had to look it up too. I don't remember where Moresheth is on the map. But it's down on the southern border of Judah by Gath. Okay? So, it's kind of on that Philistine border area. And really, that's about all we know about Micah. It's just what is given here. There's not a lot of other things that we know about him, just that location. But God is going to use him mightily to share, or attempt to share, with the kings and the people. Micah is going to give out the message, but not everybody's going to take it very well and very wisely. And we'll see that, and Micah realizes that even as he gives it, which is not uncommon within the prophets in the days of Israel and Judah. Now, let's look first, kind of a little bit more of the backstory here about the time range, if you want to put that down. It's about 750 B.C. to 700 as those kings fall in there. During that time, the Assyrians are the rulers of, well, kind of that middle known world. And as the rulers there, they have made Judah, and especially Jerusalem,
kind of a go-to place for, well, getting some money in times of need. In fact, one of the kings of Assyria would send, oh, for about 7 or 8 years, he sent a yearly raid down to Jerusalem to take all the plunder that they could and come back. It was just, hey, it's time to go attack Jerusalem and get some money and let's get back and kind of put them in their place. So that was kind of what was going on in the time of Micah. That was what he was surrounded with. They were in that affliction, as we see them go through quite a bit in history. But I want to look first here at the coming judgment in chapter 1. So you're going to need to follow along. I've picked out verses. Obviously, we can't look at all of them in 7 chapters, but we're going to look at some of them throughout. These will basically show you what the explanation of Micah is. So I hope that you'll read along with me as we look at those. Now, Samaria in this time is going to come into play, and Samaria itself is going to be destroyed, which is one of the predictions that Micah is going to make. I give you that in advance because I don't know if you find the history of the scripture interesting, but I sure do. Obviously, it ties everything in together, but Samaria was attacked for 3 years. It was besieged. I mean, they laid siege to that city for 3 years, and it stood until the end of that time period, and then it just was wiped apart. Okay? Syrians just took it out. And so we're going to see that prediction given, and we're really going to see it fulfilled here. And in fact, Micah is going to make a comment to it here at the beginning. He says, you know how Samaria was destroyed? Well, that's the kind of judgment that may be needed and may be brought by the Lord here in the future. So that just kind of gives the people had that context. When you're talking Samaria, they know what that means. Okay? And so we'll see that here together here at the beginning. So let's look first at the coming judgment in chapter 1. If you'll flip down, like I said, we're going to look at a few verses together. And it says in verse number 2, "Hear, O peoples, all of you, listen, O earth, and all it contains. And let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will be split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place." When we're talking about judgment upon the people, and we're showing, you know, and Micah here is showing God's holiness and righteousness. When we're reminded that this is who God is as he steps down to bring this judgment, kind of puts a perspective on our place. And that's what he's doing here. This is God who is bringing this judgment upon them. And I'll ask you, I'll try to be a little interactive, though. I will say, it is bright to look out upon the audience out here. All right. When I was thinking I was going to be down there, it's like, I'm going to talk with you, and then, oh, I cannot see all of your faces, all right? But I can see my paper well, so that's a bonus. Now, I will ask this. We deserve God's wrath, don't we? Okay? The Jews deserve God's wrath. Okay? They were sinners. And here, God is patient. God is so patient. But it's time for the judgment. The patience is done, and they are going to receive that judgment here and now. And it's going to come very swiftly as Micah brings what's going to happen to them. So first, under the coming judgment, the Lord will come down to stand witness. He comes down, and spiritually speaking here, he's stepping down and letting them know this is God. And this judgment is righteous, like wax before a fire. Things in front of him just melt away. Now, if you'll look with me in verse number, well, let's look at verse number 5. We won't read too much right in a row, but here we'll catch a few, because we want to see who this is against. It says, verse number 5, "All this is for the rebellion of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel." Was it the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not what? Jerusalem? It says, who I'm going to be judging, God says, Samaria, which has taken place at this time, and Jerusalem. The holy city. deserves his wrath. It says, "For I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the open country, planting places for a vineyard. I will pour her stones down into the valley and will lay bare her foundations." Don't you love when God paints a picture for us? We just see it. I mean, I could tell you a neat version of that, but I figure we just read it because God says we're just going to lay this bare and there's going to be nothing on the foundation left. I get that. Okay, I understand how this judgment is going to be. And then he says, "And all of her idols will be smashed. All of her earrings will be burned with fire. All of her images I will make desolate. For she collected them from a harlot's earnings, and to the earnings of a harlot they will return." Our first glimpse of why this wrath is going to be so fierce. They have gotten these gains from a harlot. And spiritually speaking, they have went to idols, they have gone to all these things and taken and went against God, and they have played with idolatry, and that's what it's going to be taken from. Their gain has come from it, it's going to go right back to it. They're not going to be taken, this judgment's not going to come from the inside out. God's going to bring it from the Assyrians and destroy them. So who's this against? It's against Jerusalem and Samaria, the capital cities of both parts of Israel and Judah, respectively. Now, he tells them in the next passage, and we'll look down at verse number 16, if you would. We'll skip a little bit. The next section down to verse 16 tells us, Micah lets them know, you need to lament and prepare for exile. This wrath is coming. There is nothing you can do at this point to prevent it. So you need to be prepared. Okay? And in verse number 16, and the language there is wonderful and shows how they need to be ready in their mind for it. But verse 16 says, "Make yourself bald and cut off your hair because of the children of your delight. Extend your baldness like the eagle. For they, the children of your delight, will go from you into exile." God lets them know right off the bat, this is what's going to take place. Now I want to, now that we've kind of looked at the coming judgments, for you note takers, this is number two, all right? So let's look at number two together, the sins that have brought the judgment. So here's where we get to what is going on and why they deserve this wrath judgment from God. And we see it here in chapter number two and chapter number three. So first, if we look at like half of chapter number two, if you're taking notes, the first part would be, you've sinned and ignored the prophets. That's what they're guilty of. They've sinned and they've ignored the warnings that they got about their sin. Hey, we're all sinners, but we're called to repent, correct? And when I, as a Christian, when I sin, I need to repent of that sin because I need to make my relationship right with God. The people of Israel, the people of Judah, have been told, you have sinned. The prophets have come. But no one's listening. What a shame in our own hearts if that's the way we feel when God is trying to tell us, hey, that sin, repent and leave it. We go, not today. If there's sin in your heart that you know is wrong, repent and leave it. And God tells us. There are sins that we don't know. We don't realize it first. Sins of omission that we later on think, oh, I have left this out. I need to repent and bring that to God. But if you have something that's between you and the Lord, stop now. Quite frankly, if the Holy Spirit's bringing it to your mind now, stop right now while I'm talking. Make it right between you and the Lord. Micah says this to the people, you all have heard what is coming, but you didn't repent. Look what they've been up to. It says, woe to those in chapter number 2, verse 1. Here's some examples of what they've been up to. It says, woe to those who scheme iniquity,
who work out evil on their beds. When morning comes, they do it. That night they figured out what they're going to do. I know the evil thing I'm going to do in the morning. They get up and they go do it. For it is the power of their hands. They covet fields and they seize them, and houses and they take them away. They rob a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am planning against this family a calamity from which you cannot remove your necks. You can't get away. And you will not walk haughtily, for it will be an evil time. Now, I told you this already before, and I'm glad I know this as looking through Micah. Micah starts very heavy against Judah, which is what they deserve. But the wonderful thing is, keep in mind, as we go a little farther, God is going to tell them, but wait, I have redemption. And he's going to share with them even more about how he's going to do that. So sometimes we can get caught up in, I don't know if I want to read any farther. I mean, these guys are, as we say around my house, these guys are toast. Okay? But there is redemption. And there is redemption. But from this calamity, they are not turning, and God says you won't turn. Okay? But look with me at verse number 8. And this verse just makes me sad, looking in the Scripture. If you'll look with me in verse number 8, it says, recently, my people... God spends the next part and still sharing what sins have been in the people's lives and where have they have come. And he says, recently, my people have risen as a what? An enemy. God is calling the people of Judah. They have gone against him and become his enemy. Which I know if we look in all of Scripture, we see that happen a lot throughout it. But can you imagine receiving this from the prophet? No, you're against me now. You stripped the robe off the garment from unexpected passerbyers. Literally, a person comes by and you take their clothes from them. This is how much you want gain for yourself. This is where you have gotten to. It says, from unexpected passerbyers and from those who returned from war. Hey, you came back from war in the battle? Great, give me your clothes. Give me your stuff. Every opportunity these people have had to try to take for themselves, they've done it. And as he said before, they have in the night thought about, how am I going to get gain tomorrow? And then in the morning, they do their plan. And for us, someone coming back from war is not a person we want to just steal from. But that's where it had gotten to. It's what they wanted. And Micah's going to go here in a little while, and he's going to talk specifically about the leadership, because it is at the leadership that a lot of these things fall. Because they have taken Judah and run with it in this direction. Verse number 10, arise and go, for this is no place of rest, because of the uncleanness that brings on destruction. And then God qualifies that destruction with a painful destruction. Look, if you're not a part of this and you can run, this is the time to do it. Because this is going to be a destruction and it's going to be a painful one. But here in verse number 12, and chapter 2 is where we begin to find, and we can start hitting one of the highlights underneath there as a promise of restoration. God is going to be able to tell them what his plan is for them. It says in verse number 12, and verse 11 is really interesting, but we'll go verse 12 now. It says, I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep in the fold, like a flock in the midst of its pasture. They will be noisy with men, people everywhere. The breaker goes up before them. They break out. So they're going to be in exile. They're going to be captured. The remnant is going to live on, but be taken. But the breaker goes up before them. They break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. So their king goes on before them, and the Lord at their head. There's going to be redemption. Yes, there's going to be exile. Yes, this judgment is going to come at great cost. But God still has a plan for his people. And Mike is bringing this to the leaders. He's bringing this to the people. And sadly, they're not listening. Look at me at chapter 3. Still under number 2 there, if you're keeping notes. We're going to look here also. We've seen examples of the sin and we've seen the restoration he's going to bring. But also the sins of the leadership. And that's what chapter 3 brings us. What have the leaders been doing all this time? It says in verse number 1, and I said, Mike is talking to them, and he says, he's giving this message, "Hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice?" There have been times we've had leaders in our country, leaders in different organizations that you've been in, and you've thought, isn't there going to be a time when justice takes place? These people have went way too long just having free reign and doing whatever they want against the things of God. And God says, yes, there will be justice, and here it is. So he's asked them, and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? I've been talking to the whole people, but how about you? You have, you who hate good and love evil, who tear off and... When God uses an example of, well... cannibalism as an example of what the people are doing, this is it, okay? And he's going to get this mental picture. I'll just let God show us that picture. He's going to say, this is what you have been doing on your own people in your own ways. He says, you have hate good and love evil, who tear their skin from them and their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people. Strip off their skin from them. You didn't know it was going to get gross. Break their bones and chop them up as for the pot and as meat in a kettle. Now you may know why they haven't done a movie version of Micah yet. Okay? But in all seriousness, this example, this is what he says to the leaders. You have been feeding off the flesh. You've been feeding off the people for your evil desires. You know you're going to stand accountable for that. You're not going to get away with this. He says in verse 4, they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. Instead, he will hide his face from them at that time because they have practiced evil deeds. To be a leader in that day, they'd be going after this and have God from the mouth of Micah saying, you will be judged, and the judgment lays, yes, on the people, but it lays at your feet. And you may want to run and hide from it. You may want to beg and plead, but it's too late. But they're not the only leaders. The princes and rulers of the land aren't the only leaders. Another very important leader within the people of Judah is who? We have the kings or the leaders. We have the prophets. Well, what have they been doing? Okay? Because we have Micah who's telling the truth, and we have some of the contemporaries of that time. And something if you don't know of Micah's time frame, he's around the same time as Hosea, who's giving a similar message, or at least part of the judgment in the north, and we have Isaiah who's been speaking of that. They haven't been listened to either. But they're not the only prophets. Problem is, they're the only prophets giving the word of God. We have a lot of other people standing in the realm of prophets saying, I'm a prophet of God. But their deeds are completely evil. The religious leaders of Israel, of Judah, well, they're accountable too. And he mentions them and talks about them a little bit in the next verses, in verses 6 and 7. And then, look if you will, in verse number 9, he says, now hear this, heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and twist everything that is straight. Verse 11, her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, and this is the big part, yes, they are doing these sinful things, but one of the biggest aspects, one of the parts that's just so grating in what they have done is who they're saying is behind them. It says, yet they lean on the Lord, saying, is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us. We're God's people. Nothing's going to happen to us. But Micah said, yeah, everything's going to happen to you. You're going to receive this. You can't stand before God's people and say, God is on our side, or we stand on the Lord's side, and be doing the sinfulness that you're doing and leading the people into sin. How are you thinking that's going to work? Look at verse number 12. He says, therefore, and a kind of completion on this idea of how big this judgment is going to be. He says, therefore, on account of you, Zion, therefore, on account of you, leaders, Zion, this city will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple will become high places of a forest. Nobody can touch us, said the prophets and leaders. And God says, there won't be anything left of what you stand for. I'm sure for the Jews, and I'm sure for us, we are glad that he said, but there will be a remnant. I will keep my people, and I will break them out of this exile that is to come. So if you're breaking down Micah into those kind of four categories, we have the coming judgment, as we looked at the sins that have brought the judgment. But now let's look at the Lord promises restoration, which, quite frankly, is the good part as we're looking at it. Okay? So far we've seen what God can do. And shouldn't we be glad that God judges sin? Shouldn't we? We're glad when God judges other people's sins. God, you get those leaders. They're not standing for right. Well, what am I doing? Well, don't worry about that. We're okay sometimes if somebody else gets what's coming to them. We better be glad that God judges and righteously judges sin. He's the overcomer. We better be glad that there's one that Micah is going to tell them about who is going to overcome. I just think sometimes when we look at the Old Testament, or maybe when you're talking to people who don't have an understanding of the Old Testament, they see God and they see that judgment. Well, God is mean and God does those judging things. Yes, he does. It's hard for them to understand that that is righteousness. But if we give them an example or have them look at, hey, if someone went against you, you would want justice done for you, wouldn't you? Well, yeah. Why is it unfair for God to seek justice? Well, it's because he's loving and he's God and he's not. He shouldn't have justice. Yeah, he should. It's who he is. He's as much love as he is justice. And we see both of these here in Micah. Because God is going to set up this restoration for them. We know that he's going to bring the remnant out of exile, but it goes much farther than that. Chapter 4, let's look at, we don't have time to look at all the verses, but even some of the ones I've planned, but let's look at verse number 3, if you would. If you're taking notes, first the city will be restored. Jerusalem, that he just said, I'm going to wipe it, there will be a forest right here where the temple used to sit. But the city will be restored. In verse number 3 of chapter 4, it says, and he will judge, and you may have heard this verse from before. There are several familiar verses in Micah, though you may not have known they came from Micah. It says in verse number 3, and he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. They will hammer their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. This is all the peoples of the world. All the nations. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war.
Verses 1 through 5, I'll ask you, when do we have a time, it hasn't taken place yet, but when do we have a time where the nations will no longer fight? And they will come and stand before the one king, the true king, the millennium. When we speak of the millennium and that they will, you know, beat their swords into plowshares, that's where this comes from. These verses here, 1 through 5, are specifically looking at the coming king. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because we're going to see who that king is going to be here in just a few minutes. But this time he says, look, there is a time coming where these battles that you're in, this fight that you're in, will be no more because all the nations will rest. And there will be one king that they will stand before. We haven't seen that yet. I'm looking forward to that day. I don't think we can understand how that's going to be. And we can study it and we can learn it. We can see as we're looking at Revelation how it's going to pan out. But there's going to be a time when this world will be at peace. And Jesus Christ will sit upon his throne as ruler of this world. Can't wait to see that day. My brain can't fathom that yet, but it's coming. And Micah begins to tell them about it here. But he also tells them that the glory of Israel will be restored. The city will be restored, but so will the glory of Israel. Just how it was and, you know, what they knew. The time when the people entered the promised land and the things that God had done in the past and what they knew of Israel. Now they're living in a time of the takeover of the Assyrians, which is not a pleasant and wonderful time in Israel's history. And, oh, their leadership hates God. God says, I'm going to return that. In verses 6 through 12, he talks about that. But in verse number 10, he tells them that's going to hurt. This restoration is going to come with pain. But the healing will come. Writhe and labor, verse number 10, to give birth, daughter of Zion, like a woman in childbirth. For now you will go out of the city, dwell in the field, and go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hands of your enemies. It's going to be like the pain of childbirth coming into this, but there is a time coming where that peace will be there. You have to look at some of those verses. As I said, we're kind of overviewing and looking at pieces. So that passage there is looking at that restoration. But chapter 5 is devoted to the king. The very King of Kings, as Micah is going to bring this full around and look at, okay, how is the Lord promising restoration? The city's going to be restored, the glory of Israel is going to be restored, and then the king of the kingdom will stand in it. And as you'll look with me in verse number 1, it says, now muster yourselves in troops, daughters of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. If you don't know that verse, you probably know verse 2. It says, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Now, when we look at what the rest of the scripture, especially the New Testament, talks about when it tells us about Jesus Christ and him as the Messiah and that he is from eternity past and all that, we can say, oh, I can look back in the Old Testament and see that that's probably Jesus, the one. But did the people in their time understand that he was talking about the Messiah? Because it's easy to look backwards. We can look at history and go, you shouldn't have done that. You should have done this. That would have been better. And sometimes I think there's assumptions we make of, well, how do you really know that that one verse that you were looking down at is really talking about the Messiah? I mean, it doesn't say Messiah. It says the one. And it has Bethlehem in it. And I know that's where he's born, but how do we know this is understood by them? Well, you can turn or you can just mark down Matthew 2, 5 and 6.
And in Matthew 2, 5, and 6, we have the wise men in chapter 2 coming, and you may know the story pretty well. The wise men coming, and they ask King Herod, hey, we have come, we've seen the king whose star is in the east, we have come to see him. And before Herod even answers the wise men, he brings his advisors, and it actually says in that verse number 5, I believe, that he brings all of Jerusalem, just everybody he can get together. And he's like, remember, Herod's not a Jew, he's not the leader of the Jews there. He's the king, but he's not one of them. And he says, look, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? Like, where is this king? What's going on? And what do they quote to him? They quote to him this verse from Micah. They say, he's from Bethlehem. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth to be a ruler in Israel. So all of the, Pharisees and leaders and scribes in the time of Herod understood that this passage was about the Messiah. It's not us just looking back and making assumptions. That's what they knew. Now we know then Herod's like, okay, well, I need to kill that guy. And we know that those scribes and Pharisees didn't say, hey, maybe we should go to Bethlehem and check it out. We only have the outsider wise men going. But here's where it comes from. So they understood it to be the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. That was not a question. And we see here that Micah was giving this to them. The Holy Spirit wanted them to know, here's where the Messiah is going to be born. But the king is going to reign supreme. And in the next verse 3 to 15, we see the reign there. But if you look at verse number 7, it says, then the remnant of Jacob will be among my peoples like dew from the Lord, like showers on vegetation, which do not wait for man or delay for the sons of men. Like when God gives us examples, we can kind of get real quickly. The people of Israel will then in that day be, when the kingdom is there, the men of Israel will be like the dew. You can't really stop that. The Assyrians can come in and wipe out as many Israelites as they can. They can take out the tribe of Judah as much as the people, they're like, well, we can't stop them. But you don't stop the dew. In the morning you go walk out and you go, yep, it's wet. He says, like the drops of the dew in the morning. That's how Israel's going to stand in the days of the king. If you look down, though, at the end of the chapter, it says in verse number 15, the next parts of the passage talk about the king's wrath. When he comes, he'll bring peace, but he will also judge as he then sets up that millennial kingdom. And it says in verse number 15, and I will execute vengeance and anger and wrath on the nations which have not obeyed. Now, we don't have much time, so I want to look at that last point, because it's an accusation God is going to make against Judah. God accuses Israel as righteous judge. Look with me at chapter 6. I'll give you just a few verses there as we break this apart. In chapter 6, verse number 3. God tells him, arise, I'm going to speak to you. And in verse number 3, he says a very powerful statement. My people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Answer me. That's a circle, that's a verse to remember. He says, what have I done to you? How have I harmed you? Answer me, tell me. And he begins to proceed to tell them, look, I brought you out of Egypt. I have been with you. What have I done to deserve this? Why? Answer me. Tell me. The language in this passage is very, as I said, the word is accusation. It's very trial-centric. It's God saying, he's standing there and he's pointing the finger at the people saying, I accuse you. I'm laying this at your feet. Do you have an answer for this? So God accuses Israel as a righteous judge. First, God charges, he puts charges against them. He says, look, I brought you out of Egypt. And in verse number 7, he says, does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? He says, is that what God's about? In and of themselves, the sacrifice and the oil, you kill all the rams you can, sacrifice them. You pour out oil before it comes in rivers. Is that what God wants? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Here's what God wants. He says, he has told you, O man, what is good. Micah telling us this. And what does the Lord require of you? What does God want? Prophets and evil men? Evil leaders and those that are following? What does God want? He doesn't want your sacrifices. He wants for us but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That is a question you need to ask yourself. Is that my motivation for what I do? Do I follow God because I want Him to give me, because I want some kind of gain? Am I helping other people because of the fact that they'll like me, or I'll feel good about myself, or all the things that we might put out there as something that's good? Yes, God wanted sacrifices from Him, but He wanted their heart. He wanted them to practice justice, do right, and to love with kindness, and to walk humbly. The motivation that they had. That's what needed to be at the heart. That's what God is trying to get to them. That's what He wants. When I look at the things in my life, that's what I have to ask myself. When you look at the things in your life, that's what you have to ask yourself. God, am I doing this for you? Or am I doing it for me? Micah tells us this is what God wants. Now, if you'll look at with me in just our last couple minutes, in verse number 13 and 14, we won't read them, but if you want to mark them down or just look on later on your own, God says, if your attitude is just to do, if it's not for justice and kindness, and it's not for that, you will be struck down. There will be penalty for that. God sees that. God knows that. He knows our hearts. But Micah tells them that yes, God is accusing Israel as a righteous judge, and God brings charges against them. But he tells them, and this is interesting, he says, the righteous, sadly, you'll have to wait for a better time. In essence, Micah says to those that are standing for the Lord in that day, this day stinks. And you need to be patient and wait on God, because we live in a rough time. It's so bad, in fact, that he tells them, look, don't trust anyone. Now, this isn't a call for us to look across at people around us and to go, I'm not trusting you, and I'm not trusting you. He's saying in their day, at the where they were right then, Micah tells the other people that are trying to follow God, don't trust anyone. That's how rotten our day is. He says, brother will fight against brother. You can read the verses on your own. Brother will fight against brother. Daughters will go after their dads. Dads will fight against their daughters. In fact, he brings in verse number 5, do not trust in a neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. From her who lies in your bosom, the one right there, guard your lips.
even from the one you love right there beside you. Guard your lips. That's how evil the time is. That's how dangerous it was to live for the Lord in Judah in the time of Micah. But lastly, God is the source of salvation. This is an evil time. This is a terrible time. You need to be afraid and watch what you say, because anybody can turn against you, but God is the light and salvation. God is the one who will bring redemption. You're following Him, He brings redemption. You're His righteous, He brings redemption. Our last verses we'll read, verse 7. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the Lord of my salvation. My God will hear me. Micah's gladness, and he's giving that to them. Look, God will hear me. I know I've told you this. This is this terrible prophecy that I've given you. This is bad news, but God will hear us. Verse 18. Who is like you? Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity? We need to remember this every day as we think about how great the Lord is. Who is a God that is like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of His possession? He does not retain His anger forever, but He delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will trend our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from the days of old. And I'm not a Jew that has that promise. And there's not a remnant of people like that in my life. But I'm glad that the very God who made that promise to them, that He was restored despite what all we heard, looks at me and says, despite all you have done, I died for you. I need to remind myself, as we took communion tonight, remind ourselves that is who God is, and that is His promise that He gives us. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to ask the Lord to help us to remember His word tonight. Dear Lord, I just pray that You will help us remember what Micah went through. And Lord, I pray that the sin in our life, when we have it in our, when we're contemplating doing it, that we will see how much You hate it. It's very personal between You and us. And I pray, dear Lord, that we will refrain from doing it. And Lord, I thank You for Your great salvation. Thank You that You love people despite who we are. And I pray You help us to remember that and share that with those that we can.